Okay, that's a lot. Let's get in the sermon, right? You're thinking, okay, we've already done part of it. Hey, we are in our second week of launching a brand new series called Beneath the Surface, Emotional Health in Christ. And we've been talking about the fact that oftentimes in church, we focus heavily on the spiritual side of our lives, which we ought to, but sometimes we do that at the ignoring of our emotional health. And we talked about that God wants to, and God created fully integrated people living fully integrated lives, right? That's what I said last week. Fully integrated people living fully integrated lives. And today, we're going to do a message, and the title is A Biblical Perspective on Mental Health. A Biblical Perspective on Mental Health. Why are we doing this today? I want to give you three reasons for that. The first is this. This issue of mental health is incredibly relevant. Why? It affects every single one of us in this room. Some of us are here this morning, and we ourselves are facing mental health challenges. Some of us are here this morning, and we have a brother, sister, parent, daughter, friend who has a mental health challenge, right? Some of us have a coworker who's facing that, or a friend, or someone in that area who's facing it. It affects every single one of us. That's part of the reason why we're talking about it. We're talking about it, number two is this, three words, silence hurts people. Silence hurts people. When the church is silent about issues that are happening in our culture, that usually does not go well. And so here's some things. When the church ignores this conversation around mental health, several negative consequences ensue. One is that the stigma of mental health issues continues. The stigma remains on that. The discussion of mental health will continue to grow more professional and secular. It continues to get moved outside the church. And when the church doesn't talk about it, the message conveyed to the world is God has nothing to say. God has nothing to say. Church, stick to spiritual issues, but leave everything else to us. But that's not Christianity. That's not the gospel. That's not Jesus, right? Fully integrated people living fully integrated lives. Jesus wants to have authority over all of our life, not just a spiritual segment of our life. The third thing is people will live as if God has little concern about their emotions, especially the ones that aren't pleasant. And God cares deeply about those. And number four, we will miss an opportunity to disciple people and equip people in this area. Every single one of us has someone we know who's struggling with a mental health issue, and we need help. We need teaching. We need ideas. We need conversations. We need ways to navigate that as we walk in that together. That's a second reason. The third reason is this, is that we must publicly reject a quote, I must be all better to be authentically known belief in the church. There's a prevailing belief in the church that is, quote, I must be all better to be authentically known. I had a good friend of mine about 5-6 years ago, part of another church. And he grabbed me one day, and we had coffee together. And we were talking, and I had noticed in the last year he had changed a little bit and just generally was a little, not as kind of emotion in his face and his experience and was more quiet, and I had noticed that. And we got talking, and halfway through our conversation, he said to me, he said, hey, I want to let you know, recently I went to the doctor, and he said, I share with him, and he goes, I've been diagnosed with depression. And you could tell when he said that, it was said with shame all over his face. He felt embarrassed. He felt humiliated. He felt like just horrible. And he said to me at the end of the conversation, he said, don't tell anyone this. Don't ever share this with anybody you know. And the sense was, this doesn't go into the church. Don't share this with other Christians about that. And so this idea that once I deal with my issue and once I'm better, then I'll share it with people. But I want to just ask, could you imagine a church where you didn't have to be better to be authentically known? Could you imagine that place? Would you want to be part of that? I would love to be part of that place. I'd love to be part of a group of people where I didn't have to get better to be known. I could be known wherever I'm at, love wherever I'm at, pointed to Jesus wherever I'm at. I want to jump into this conversation, but I do want to say a couple things just to clarify. Number one, probably pretty obvious, I'm not a mental health expert. I just want to say that off the bat, get that really clear, right? I'm a pastor. I'm not a therapist or a counselor or a psychiatrist. I am none of those things, and so I'm not coming to you in that position or perspective. I'm coming to you as a pastor trying to give, as best I can, a biblical understanding of mental health. Second of all, I just want to say there's going to be a lot of content today. I'm going to try and give as much as I possibly can. And so if you can't write down every single thing, don't worry. Let me know afterwards. I'll send you my sermon notes. I'll send you the PowerPoint. I'll send you all of that. And I'm happy to give that to you. Which leads into also, we've only got about 30, 35 minutes usually is how long I preach. There's no way I can pack all of this in 35 minutes. If you want to stay till 6 p.m. tonight, that sounds great. But I doubt that. And so there's going to be things I'm going to leave out today. But we're going to jump into it, okay? And I think the best place to start is, as best I can, is giving a mental health or mental illness definition as we kind of begin this conversation. And I just want to preface this as well by saying, even psychologists and doctors have a hard time defining what exactly is a mental health issue. And so I want to give you this definition. It's behind me. Again, this is not perfect or bulletproof. It's as good as I can get. It's this. Mental illness is a life struggle which is common to all people to some degree, that significantly degree of impact and persistently duration of influence impairs an individual's mental, social, emotional ability to function. With the exception of responses to trauma, so specific heavy trauma, this impairment is beyond a, quote, normal response to life circumstances. Okay, let me just explain that briefly, what I mean there, right? It's a life struggle common to all people. Give you an example. Does everyone at some point in life feel anxious? Yes, every single one of us struggle with anxiety at some level, right? But probably many of us go about our days and it doesn't affect our day. We're able to do our jobs, be with our families, do whatever, and we're fine. Then some of us have a little bit higher degree of anxiety, right? And we can go about our day, but there's some parts that kind of affect us a little bit. And then there's some of us where it actually affects our day. There's things some of us don't do because of our anxiety. There's places we don't go because of our anxiety. There's people we don't interact with because of our anxiety. And that's where it's saying it's beyond a, quote, normal response where it goes to a different place. And I'm just picking one example of a mental health one. It impairs an individual's mental, social, emotional ability to function. So this is beyond that and beyond trauma. We all understand in trauma there are certain responses that are appropriate to that trauma. Okay, with that definition, what I want to do is I want to give you two responses, I think, to mental health. I'm going to give you the cultural response, then I'm going to give you the church response, and then I'm going to suggest a third response to it, okay? So here's the first one. Here's the first. Cultural response. And here's what I think is oftentimes the cultural response. Every issue is a physical issue. Every issue that people run into is a physical issue. Anxiety, depression, fear, OCD, eating disorders, suicide, PTSD, all of those find their roots in physical causes. So it's genetic. It's brain chemistry, it's biological, it's hereditary, it's whatever it is in that. It's in the physical person that those things happen, and that's the only place it happens. So it's a physical cause behind all mental health issues. This perspective was communicated to me by a friend, a neighbor we used to have. They moved away, but him and I were friends for a while, and then we went out golfing together. And we went to West Seattle Golf Course, played golf. This is about 6-7 years ago. And we're playing golf, and again, we already knew each other really well. And so we got talking about our families a little bit and got into my family. And I talked about how my family has alcoholism in my family. And I shared about some of that in my family and how that's affected my family. And his response after I said that was, he goes, wow, that's such a really difficult mental health issue. And he said, it's so sad when someone has that disease and then what's happened to them as a result of that disease. That's what he said. And I thought that was interesting if you heard that, how he couched that, right? So he understood, number one, as a mental health issue. He didn't say addiction. Number two, he used a model of disease, not of addiction. And number three, it was what happened to people from alcoholism, not anything involving personal choice, right? So, and later we'll get into all that stuff, but I'm saying clearly the understanding was with alcoholism, it's simply a physical issue. It's a genetic issue. It's a disease issue. It's a brain chemistry issue. That's all it is. I think as part of this cultural response to the answer oftentimes, not always, is medicine. Anxiety, medicine, depression, medicine, whatever the issue is, medicine. And the, of course that makes sense because if you think it's only a biological issue, the answer always is then medicine. So medicine is the answer. Another part of this too, if you've noticed, is mental health has in the culture kind of become a catch-all for anything. Have you, I don't know if you've noticed that. It's almost like any issue people wrestle with in our world, it gets sort of thrown into the mental health bucket. Like everything that we face in life, every problem that comes into my world, every struggle I have internally gets thrown into the mental health bucket as though that explains everything with that. And what I would say is this, is the big issue with the culture response, amongst many other things, is this. It reduces people down to brains. It reduces a human person to a brain. All you are is brain chemistry. All you are is genetics. All you are those things, right? That's the culture response. Okay, let me give you the church response. The culture was every issue is a physical issue. The church response is every issue is a spiritual issue, right? So those same things I mentioned, anxiety, depression, fear, OCD, eating disorders, all have their roots in a spiritual soul issue. That's often the church answer. So people struggle with anxiety because you don't trust God. People experience depression because God isn't your source of joy and you don't believe his promises. People have OCD because they can't give control over to God. And all the answers people give, spiritual answers, for all these things that people are going through. And so it's interesting, both sides give completely different answers. The culture side lumps everything into mental health. The church puts nothing in mental health. Each takes this, and what oftentimes happens you see in the church environment because of this approach is that many people go for years and years and years and never get help. It's stigmatized in the church. And so maybe you're here this morning, and you've been a part of a church or this church for years, and you've been battling a mental health issue, and you've never told a soul because you're embarrassed, because there's shame over that. See, culture reduces people to their brains. The church, what it does is reduces people to their souls. All you are is a soul. And I think what happens is in these two groups is they put forward this question or frame it in this question. Is mental illness simply a flaw in character or chemistry? Is it a flaw in character or in chemistry? But I want to propose to you a third option. And I would suggest and argue it's a biblical option and the biblical option in response. And this is it, and I'll just summarize it, and then we'll unpack it a lot. Mental health issues involve the whole person, mind, body, soul, and emotions. Mental health is not simply a reduction down to a body. It's not a reduction down to a soul. It is a holistic person who consists of mind, body, soul, spirit, and emotions. We'll move through this a lot and talk about this, but I want to take a second and just kind of tackle one issue, I think, with the church with this, and it's this idea around our bodies. I think the church, predominantly many Christians, have a very faulty view of this sort of, if I could put it into words, it's this, body bad, soul good. Body bad, so body's carnal, body's earthly, body's all these sinful desires, and that soul's good, soul's moral, ethical, all those kinds of things. I hate to burst your bubble, but that's not what the Bible teaches at all. That is more the result of Plato, who was a philosopher in the 4th century, and many other teachers down the age, not at all a biblical view of the human person. God has created both body and soul as equal gifts. God has given people both a soul and a body and emotions equally as gifts. We are not to understand as Christians that I'm a soul trapped in a body. That's anti-biblical. Right? We are not trapped in a body. we have been given a good body. In fact, in Genesis 1:31, after God creates everything in the world, and it culminates at the very end with the creation of human beings with bodies, and he looks at it and says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Very good. He looked at Adam and Eve and the bodies he made, and he said, amazing. Beautiful, gorgeous, so good. That's my handiwork. That's my artwork on display for you to see. A couple things to think about, too. When Jesus came to earth, he came in a body. When Jesus was resurrected after the grave, he was resurrected with a body. Did you know that Jesus is in heaven right now with a body, and he will have a body for all eternity? The Bible says that his hands have his scars on them, his ankles have the scars on them, and they will have that for eternity. Jesus has a body. When you and I are raised back from the dead, we will be with brand new bodies. And those who have physical ailments and past the age of 65 say, amen. Amen. I can't wait to get a brand new body. And I'm noticing that as I'm getting older. Looking forward to that. That's why we as Christians believe we should be good stewards of our bodies. There's such a faulty theology in the church around the stewardship of our bodies. And I'll just get really specific, especially around things like exercise. So many Christians, I think it's all about the spiritual, and there's no exercise, right? But God wants us to be stewards of these bodies. Diet. Don't even get me started. I could do a whole sermon on diet. So many Christians, again, it's all about, it's good with church, good with Bible study, good with prayer, but my diet is junk. It's high cholesterol, high fat foods, horrible. And they don't see a problem with that. We're to steward our bodies well. We're to give adequate rest to our bodies. We're to not put harmful substances in our bodies. Our bodies are good. And God has made them good. And let's not be a church that tries to bifurcate the two and say soul good, body bad, that it's all good together. And what the Bible does, it teaches our bodies, souls, minds, and emotions work interdependently, not independently. Interdependently. That body, soul, emotions, all those are working together inside a human person. They're not independent of each other. Let me just give you some examples of this. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 32, in here, David, of course, you know, wrote many of the Psalms. Excuse me. And if you're familiar with the story in the Bible, in 2 Samuel, where David had an affair with Bathsheba, and David tried to hide that affair, and then actually went so far as to have her husband murdered and executed, and then he tried to hide that for, I think, about a 9-month period, tried to hide that. And then, sure enough, God sent a prophet to him because he loved him and said, hey, you've done this, David. And David confessed, but David did say what happened to him during that 9 months. And I want to read to you a part of Psalm 32. This is what he says happened to him when he kept that inside with all the guilt. It says, blessed is the person whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is in no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. My bones wasted away, and my strength was sapped. So there's a spiritual issue that comes out in physical places. David is saying that when I kept this silent, and some of us know this, when I kept guilt inside and I didn't deal with it and didn't find forgiveness, it came out in physical ways. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Physical illnesses, problems in my life. Why? Because it's interdependence, interconnected. Let me give you one more just really awesome story in the Bible. I love this one. Elijah, maybe you're familiar with Elijah. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. And Elijah in 1 Kings has this amazing moment where he goes and he stands up for God and he fights and goes against 400 other prophets. And he's up there and he does this and he defeats all these prophets and wins this big victory for God. And you would think he's on a mountaintop experience. And then the queen of that country puts an order out and says to him, Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. Now, would you be a little bit concerned with that? You might be. Elijah does a 180. He runs away. He goes and hides in a cave, and God comes to him. And Elijah says, I want to die. Take my life away. Which, let's just put that in a modern vocabulary. He wanted suicide. He began to have thoughts of suicide. Major depression. He goes in this horrible depression of my life doesn't matter. It's worthless. Take my life right now. It's over. Right? So he's in that place. What do you think God's answer was to him? Elijah, I want you to go find a group of people and pray. No. Elijah, here's some scriptures in the Old Testament. Go repeat these and say them to yourselves. No. Get a group of people around you and confess your sin and repent. No. What did he tell Elijah to do? Two things. Take a nap, get something to eat. That's what he said. I'm not making it up. You can go look. First Kings, he says, basically, take a nap for a little bit and then get something to eat. This is like 3,000 years ago. We're seeing a case of someone who got hangry. Right? You know that, right? Hungry, and then you get angry. That's exactly what it was. He got all going on and having suicidal thoughts and depressed. And God says, you need a nap and get a Snickers bar. Right? That's your problem. And I think we hear it and we want to spiritualize it somehow into a big thing. And God's like, listen, you just are overexhausted. You're so worn out. You need a nap and get some food. And he does it all. And guess what? He goes back onto what God has for him. And so, again, it's all these pieces playing together, right? And so I want to just kind of break out, I think, here. What are the three factors that are influencing the mental health? And so let me read off a paragraph. And I'm reading this because I just want to get it correct. And then I'm going to unpack it for us, okay? Here's what I want to say. Mental health issues may have their cause in, number one, our physical body, brain chemistry, neural pathways, genetics, glandular systems, chemical imbalances. Number two, they may have their cause in environmental influences. That's trauma, poor socialization, abusive environments growing up, or a home where there was neglect, for example. Number three, or in personal choice. Could be the result of consequences of sinful or foolish decisions on a spectrum from bad choices that had significant emotional relational implications all the way to addiction. Or a combination of all three of those. Let me explain what I just said. Mental health finding its roots in three areas. Number one, physical body. That our physical bodies do have chemicals, brain chemistry, genetics, all those things happening inside of our bodies, and that affects us. Number two, environmental factors and influences. Things outside of us in our home life growing up that have shaped us and wired us in our bodies and in our personhood. Or number three, personal choice. Choices we have made which have produced negative impacts on our lives. And what I want to do is, and for a second here, you have your bulletin with you. If you want to grab your bulletin, inside your bulletin, there is an insert that has a list right there. Someone hold it up for me and make sure you've got it. Yeah, okay, there it is. On the top, there's about 20, 25 different mental health common issues that people wrestle with, okay? Down below is a Venn diagram with the three buckets, physical, environmental influences, and personal choice. Now listen, I'm not wanting you to do this right now because you should be paying attention to me. But during the week or later today, I want you to do this assignment exercise. Look through those things. You could quickly glance right now at some of those things, and you'll recognize many of them. And I want you to ask yourself, where would you put them in the Venn diagram below? Which ones, for example, do you think are only a physical issue? Which ones do you think are only environmental? Which do you think cross over a little bit? Let me just give you a couple, okay? PTSD. PTSD, I think every one of us would probably agree, is caused by the environmental influences. Things happen to you, for example, in war, and that produces things inside of you. Substance abuse and addiction. That's more complicated, isn't it? It begins with someone going to a substance to find relief, but there also could be things that there's genetic that are going on there. There could be environmental factors that have put them in a very difficult place which have led to that. So it kind of maybe a confluence of some of those. Postpartum depression, obviously rooted in physical changes in a woman's body, stresses related to pregnancy and childbirth. Sleep disorders, that could be all three probably. There's different parts of that. We're not sure, right? Failure to go to bed on time could be, again, issues going on in my mind. Could be chemical issues that are they're having a problem. And so, again, look at that during the week or later today. And my point in giving you this, and my point in you looking at it and bringing it up is this, is oftentimes the mental health struggles are way more complicated than what we care to admit. And just using reductionist ideas like body only or soul only just don't cut it. There's a lot more to a human person to consider as part of that, okay? So here's what I want to do. I want to look at each of these personal choice, environmental influences, and physical body, and just talk about some things about a gospel perspective on each of these, okay? So let me look at the first one, the personal choice. And I want to just say some things about a gospel response to personal sin issues that result in mental health challenges, okay? I'm not saying it's the only thing. I'm saying we're going to take each of them and talk about them. So this is gospel responses to personal sin issues, okay? Here's the first thing. Each individual must bear the responsibility for any choice they make. It's really important to remember at the end of your life, when you stand before Jesus and give an accounting of your life, you will stand alone. You will not stand with your spouse. You will not stand with your friend. You will not stand with your doctor. You won't stand with your pastor. You will stand by yourself and you will give an accounting of your individual life and what you did with your life. God will understand the circumstances of your life and the people in your life, but he will not ask you about them. He will ask you about you. Every single person bears responsibility for their own life and what they do with what they have in life. That's really important to remember. I'll say this. While God understands my circumstances, he is more concerned about how I respond to my circumstances. I want you to hear that. He's much more concerned with how you respond than what you are actually walking through. God has compassion and God understands, and we'll talk about that. One more comment on this too. It's important to remember, God will not remove the consequences of my sinful choices. That's important to hear that. There is forgiveness. There is transformation. There is God taking away guilt, but God rarely, if ever, removes consequences of sinful choices. And one example, David, when he had the affair with Bathsheba and he had a child. At the end of 9 months, he asked God to forgive him, and God forgave him, but he lost his child. Horribly sad. But God's answer was, that is the consequence. And so God doesn't remove consequences. So that's something to be careful of in the church. We oftentimes want God to remove circumstances. He won't do that. He will forgive, but important to remember that. Number two, sinful choices have emotional and physical consequences. Sinful choices come out in emotional and physical ways in our lives, right? Remember, we're holistic people. As I read for David, those things came out in his life. Number three, there is forgiveness available for the guilt and shame associated with any destructive choice. I want you to hear that today. Wherever you are, if you are in that place and you know a mental health area in my life, if I'm honest, is because I have chosen some things that have put me there, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness today. There is no place where you have gone where God doesn't want to forgive you and won't forgive you. There's nowhere. So I want you to know that he wants to make us clean. He wants to take that away from us. And I want you to hear that today. And on that, the next one is, there is an identity available as a child of God that is stronger than the shame of any choice. Our identity as a Christian is Christ Jesus dying for me on the cross. My identity is not past choices I made. My identity is not that I'm a failure. My identity is not that I'm trash. My identity is not whatever it is. It's I am a Christian saved by Jesus, loved by Jesus, made new by Jesus. And maybe some of our mental health challenges are because my identity is in the wrong place. Next one. God empowers every Christian to be able to make healthy, righteous choices in any circumstance. I want you to hear that. God empowers every Christian. There is no circumstance you are ever in where God cannot empower you to make a healthy, godly choice. I want you to hear that. Yes, again, does God understand my circumstances? They may be difficult, painful, exhausting, not fair, and they may restrict me a lot and a host of other things, but I always have a choice. I always choose how I respond. Next one. Medication will never be a makeover for unhealthy life choices. This is a hard one to hear, but we need to be real careful that with a mental health issue, I'm not seeking medication, but I'm living a life completely contrary to God. That doesn't work. And just getting medication to solve something won't overhaul the disobedient choices I'm making. And last one. We are never tempted beyond what we are able to resist by the grace of God. Right? God says that. I'll never give you something beyond where you're going to be tempted, because God's grace will always be sufficient. So there always is a way out. There always is another choice. There always is another option. Okay, that's the personal part, the personal choice. Let's go to the environmental influences, right? And there's all kinds of things we know that affect people on the outside that do produce changes on the inside of people, right? Let me give just a number of things again. A scripture recognizes the validity of our environment's influence upon our choices and emotions. Scripture recognizes the validity of the things around us. The family that you grew up in has shaped you. Some of us grew up in healthy homes. Some of us grew up in very toxic and dysfunctional homes, and that's affected us. It has deeply affected us. Right? And God understands that, and God sees that, and God recognizes that. Number two, God allows, even commands at times, individuals to remove themselves from toxic environments. I want you to hear that. God allows and even commands sometimes that if you're in a toxic relationship, a toxic environment, it is healthy and good to be removed from that environment. Sometimes as Christians, we got to be careful, because sometimes we kind of encourage people to stay in there and just pray. Stay in there and just keep following Christ. And that might be true. That might be really bad advice. You might be encouraging someone to stay in a place God doesn't want them to. So just remember, there's discernment and wisdom over when I need to remove myself from something toxic. Number three, God warns us against automatically interpreting unpleasant circumstances as punishment. Right? That we faultly think that anything we're going through must mean God's bringing discipline in my life. That's not true oftentimes. Oftentimes, lots of other factors going on. Again, body, soul, spirit, emotions, all those things. Next one, God promises to be with us in the midst of hard circumstances. God promises to be with us. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 says this. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, Arbor Heights, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? God will never leave me. God is in my circumstances, walking through them with me. Next one, God knows and can sympathize with us, whatever our circumstances. Isn't that beautiful? In Hebrews, it says that, Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus can sympathize wherever I'm at. He knows what you're walking through. He hears what you're experiencing. And the last one is this. God calls his church to be his body, to care for individuals who are in difficult circumstances. We are called to help each other. We are called to walk with people as they walk through hard times. Maybe we're not walking through as much hard times. To enter into each other's circumstances, to care for each other. Okay, the physical body, last one, and then we'll wrap up. Right, we know that everything does have an expression in our physical body. Right, if we get angry, anger could be a lot of it. Anger could be in my soul. It can be emotions. My face gets red. My volume raises. Right, there's all kinds. It's all working together. And so I want to give some gospel implications for biological causes or influences in mental health. Number one, Scripture recognizes the validity of our biology's influence upon our choices and emotions. Do you remember in the garden when Jesus was there with his disciples and he went over to pray before he did? He was in such emotional and spiritual distress that the Bible says what happened? He sweated blood. There was a physical response in Jesus because of an emotional, spiritual issue. And the same is true in us. And next one. We are not morally responsible for our biological challenges. We did not choose those things. Those things we are oftentimes either born with or happen from outside circumstances. And God does not hold us responsible for those things that we had no agency or choice over. Number three, seeking physical medical aid for biologically based struggles honor God and is wise. This is really important. If you are going through depression, for example, it has multiple places. And the biological part of that is it will be wise to go to a doctor. And if there's a need for medication, do that. That's not a lack of faith. That's not a lack of believing in God. It's understanding how the human person works. And there's chemicals that can be off in our brains that can actually help with medicine. You'll remember in the New Testament when Paul told Timothy he had some stomach issues. Remember what his advice was to him? It wasn't pray more or repent. It was drink some wine. That was his answer. Go get some wine. That'll probably help your stomach, right? So physical response to that is good. Number four, Scripture places a high value on taking care of our bodies because of how much they influence our souls. There is tremendous in that. I'm just going to be honest. I honestly wonder how much maybe some of our struggles in our lives are due to three things: sleep, diet, and exercise. It sounds not very spiritual, but honestly, I wonder how many of issues boil down to that. We're not getting very good sleep. We're going to bed way too late. We're staying up. We're exhausted, which exhaustion results in all kinds of other problems in my life. We're eating poor diets, so then we feel bad. Then we feel bad. We get critical with people. We get angry with people. We bite back at people. We make really unwise choices, and problems start happening. We don't exercise, so we're not getting out and being active at all. I wonder how many of our issues come down to that. I remember I was reading about a pastor who was out with his family one time, and he had a couple kids, and they were out. And the whole afternoon, he said he could just feel he was kind of cranky and was commenting and complaining at the kids and mad at his wife. And they got home, and he's just struggling with all. And she says, "Honey, what's been your problem the whole day?" And he said, "I don't know. I'm just upset." And she says, "You know what you need to do? Go take a nap." And he said, "What?" And she says, "Go take a nap." He said he took a nap. He woke up, felt like a new person. Wow, the world's brighter. Wow, I feel better. It's sometimes that simple, right? And so we need to steward our bodies that God has gave us. Next one. Our biological-based struggles may not find their full redemption in this life. That's a hard thing to hear, but it's important to hear. Maybe ourselves or a family member or a friend who's battling a mental health issue, God does not promise it will be healed in this life. It may be something that God allows and continues for whatever reason he has. But it will be healed in heaven. Biologically, next one, biologically based struggles are a product of the fall and not God's plan. The mental health issues that people face, this is never what God designed. They are products of the fall. They are products of rebellion. And from that rebellion, it created all kinds of failure and sin in the body, in the mind, in the emotions, in my soul, all of it. And that's not God's good design, and he will do that in the end as he creates all things new. The last one, our biologically based struggles may increase as we age and our bodies weaken. And all those over 65 said amen. Right? They may get more as we age and go on, and some of those things will begin to happen, but we pray by God's grace we'll be able to walk in them. I want to end by just saying a couple things. Number one is this, is we are a community of broken people, and every one of us here is broken in some way. Some of us are broken with mental health stuff. Some of our marriages are broken. Some of our financial management is broken. Some of our emotional lives are broken. Every one of us here is broken. And we all come as a place on the same footing, going to Jesus for our help. Number two, I wanted to do this today to, again, just have the conversation and not have the overhanging stigma of mental health that sticks around. To know Arbor Heights is a place where you can wrestle with this, and we love you, and we're going to walk with you in that journey. And we're going to continue pointing each other to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, this is a challenging topic. It's something that affects every single one of us, we all walk in this, God, whether personally or, again, it's a brother, it's a sister, it's a parent, it's an aunt, it's an uncle, it's a coworker. Lord God, we just pray for your help. We pray through this, Lord Jesus, that we would give these things to you, Lord God. We ask for your discernment and wisdom as we navigate choices. These are complex, complicated things. Let us not give in to just reductionists, that it's just body only, it's doctor only, it's soul only, it's therapy only. Lord, it is all those. It's holistic. It's all of those things, God, brought together to find healing in you, Lord Jesus. Father, we just bring all these things to you right now, God, and we lay them down before you. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and continue worshiping.